All right. Well, today, so glad you guys are here again. We're in the third week of a series called Imagine More. And what a cool video that was to kind of reminisce on what God's been doing. If you're new here, you get to just see a little picture of like what God's doing in people's life just through that. And today we're talking about serving. So what a great way to kind of see that, how different people are making an impact here at the Fountain and really all over the community through this church. So anyway, what we're doing in this Imagine More series is we're, as Rowan said, we're imagining something bigger than what's here. And what I mean is not just bigger, but what I mean is we're imagining what God wants to do in our future. So we can look back at all that God's been doing in our past over the last few years as a church and in our lives, and we can say, wow, God, you were faithful. But we don't just stay there and worship the past and say, wasn't that great back in the good old days when God moved back then? No, as a church, God has called us to continue looking forward with expectation of what he wants to do next. And so that's what this series is about. We're talking about how God can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask for or imagine. We're imagining more with the Lord. But it also goes along with our Imagine More campaign that we've been in the middle of. We're actually launching the campaign next week. Next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. And with Commitment Sunday, what this is really about is this is a campaign that's in really phase one of our overall vision of what God has called us to do. To move away from this school, although it's nice and although we love it here, and into what God's called us to do next. And what that means is this. It's bigger than brick and mortar, land and facility. It's really about creating a home, a church home, for not only for us, but even for our community. It's like rolling out the red carpet to create a home for people in this community. Creating a 24/7 presence where we can reach more people more quickly and we can see lives change forever through Jesus. That's what this is all about. But if you're just joining us, you have to know that this campaign is not just brick and mortar stuff. This is about people. It's about what God wants to do in the lives of people, how God wants to transform and grow people, but also how it's about leaving a legacy that's going to outlive us. In fact, I grew up, my home church existed for like 100 years or something, right? And you know, it was interesting this week as we were talking about leaving a legacy for the next generation last week. I was thinking about my home church and thinking, you know, back then and where it was and the impact that happened in my life, I was standing on shoulders of people that went way before me. That every church, every movement of God has to have a first generation. And we get to be that first generation. What a cool thing that is. And so this campaign is not just a fundraising event. It really is a spiritual journey. And what we're doing is just like in the Bible with the story of the Israelites, our story is very similar. Where God had led the people out of slavery in Egypt. Now, hopefully we haven't been led out of slavery. Some of us have been led from darkness and into the light as we've decided to follow Jesus. But as the Israelites walked forward into that, they found themselves on the way to the promised land, where they were to where they were going, and they found themselves in the middle of that season in a wilderness. And in that wilderness season, they had to set up and break down. They literally had pipe and drape that they would set up to worship the Lord. They called it the tabernacle. And they would move their house of worship. And whenever a cloud would move or a pillar of fire by night would move, they would move. And that was a sign to the people. God, you're moving us and you're calling us here. And so they'd pack up. They'd take their pipe and drape down. They'd take the Ark of the Covenant and they'd walk forward. And when the cloud would stop or when the fire would stop at night, they would say, this is where God wants us to be. And they would camp out and they would worship and they would serve. And this is really a picture of what it's like to follow God. But anyway, for the Israelites, as they were taking this journey, it wasn't just a journey that they were taking on foot. More importantly, it was a journey that God wanted to do spiritually in their lives. And so it is with us in this season. Because I truly believe that more than just like for them, God needed to grow them. God needed to shape them. God needed to demonstrate his love and power for them so that when he took them from where they were to where they were going, that they wouldn't just be at a different destination, that they would be different people. That they would be people who said, we have seen how God provides. We've seen that God is faithful. We know that God loves us and God has power that can change people's lives. And so when they got to that new place, they were a different people. This is what God wants to do in your life and in your heart and in your family in this season. So I'm excited about what God's going to do. If you lean in and participate, Jesus wants to work to transform us. The scripture we've been going through, our theme verse is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And we memorized a little bit more of this back in March, but we've been going through this. Here's what it says. Now to him, that's Jesus, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. This is really the truth of what the Apostle Paul is saying. Dream about the craziest, imagine the craziest things you could ever imagine God doing in your life, in this community, and in this church. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is we have a God who can blow our minds and has the power to do more. And so we're believing that. We're leaning into that. And so we've been imagining a home with a 24/7 presence. And last week we talked about the next generation, what that means for them. Today I want to talk about another aspect of a 24/7 presence, because it's bigger, again, than land and facility. It's about having a presence all the time in this community, not just setting up and breaking down and essentially disappearing in the eyes of our community during the week. You know, we're in refresh groups. It's about a 24/7 presence. Here's what we're talking about today. I want you to imagine creating a mission station. Imagine creating a mission station or a service station that we can go out from to serve our community and world and to help people to experience Jesus through that love. You know, when you think of a mission station, most of the time we don't think of a church, right? Most of the time, like for me, the first thing that came to mind was like NASA, you know, which is awesome. It's cool anyway, but a mission station. Think of like mission command, you know, the mission command and all that stuff, but mission station. Now think about what happens when they're getting kind of geared up and everything with NASA or some kind of thing like that. What do they do there? They get trained up. The astronauts get trained up on how they're supposed to live. They have to learn what it's like to, like, you know, experience no gravity, and they have to learn how to eat these weird meals, prepackaged meals. They had to learn how to go to the bathroom in space. It's important stuff. You would die in space if you didn't get trained up when you got sent out. Important stuff. But you also, people are working on the rocket the whole time, whatever is going into space. And they're also fueling it up. They're getting it fueled up so it can be sent off from where it is to where its destination is. And this is kind of a good picture of the kind of church God wants us to be. That the facility and the church church when we meet collectively, the gathering place, which church in the original language simply means the gathering. So it's whenever the people who are called out, who are Christians, gather together. It's the church. And so when we gather together, it's almost like we gather together and we're getting fueled up. We're getting trained up to be sent out to be a part of Jesus's mission in the world. We're a mission station. But I want you to also think about another metaphor that goes with this. I want you to think about what would the church be like if it was like a service station? If it was like a service station. Now, for those of us who are like my age and under and stuff like that, I didn't grow up with service station type stuff. I mean, most of us, we like go to the gas station, we put our card in, and it's real friendly. It says thank you, you know, when it takes your money, right? But there's not a person that's there serving you. But a service station was different. In fact, a service station was one of those things where you could get so much more than gas for your car. In fact, you would pull up and in so many ways you could get everything you really needed for your car. In fact, a long time ago, my grandfather, Foster Lett, he owned a service station in Knoxville, Tennessee. Here's a picture of him on the left side, Foster Lett. And he owned a couple of different service stations at one time. This one is Lett's Phillips 66. He also owned Lett's Exxon. And he did that for a long, long time until finally it burned down and he decided not to build it back. But that's the story. But anyway, he owned the service station, and on a service station, my dad was saying, you know what's really cool? What would happen? People would ring a bell, ding, ding, and then people would come out, and here's what they would say. How may I serve you today? How may I serve you today? See, everything in a service station was built around how I can serve people. It wasn't just about cars. It's how can we serve you? And so you could do things like you would get your gas, you get gas for your car. You could get your oil changed. You could get your tires rotated and all this stuff. In fact, my mom told me one time that her mom pulled into a service station one time and she said, "Can you grease my rear end?" And my mom, you know, she was a teenager, so she got all red, you know, about that. I don't even know what that means, but anyway, just don't say that if you have teenagers ever, right? But anyway, but it was something where you could do all sorts of things that you could do at a service station for your car, even towing services that you could send out from the place off-site. And so a service station was really built on this idea of service. And so my papaw, Foster Lett, who's with Jesus now, he taught my dad and my uncle so much about, not just about working on cars, but about people, about serving people. It was this whole idea of like, how can I leverage not just my business, but how can we leverage who we are and what we're called to do in order to serve you? And so this is really the idea of what a service station is. And this is really the kind of church that God calls us to be. And really serving was contagious on a service at a service station, because people learned by watching people serve. People learned by saying, hey, let me show you how to do this. And it was modeled for them how they were supposed to serve. And people would pick it up and would do it too. This is the church we're called to be, a service station. Our mission is, how can we serve you? How can we serve Jesus, and how can we serve people out in the world? You know, so often, though, in the church world, there's this thing where so many times churches and people can drift into this opposite mindset of serving, though. And we can start, instead of saying, how can I serve you, we can start to say, we can think that the church exists only to serve us, to move from service to serve us. In fact, I was at Harvest Church. Some of our friends down there put together this video that I thought was hysterical about talking about this idea of is the church to serve about service, or is it about serve us? Check it out.
What do I look for in a service?
What's the perfect service? Well,
I mean, a later service would be nice, because I'm a bit of a night owl.
Let's just say the sun hadn't caught me in bed in 29 years. I like a 10:30 service, maybe 12 o'clock, so I get to Golden Corral on time.
Sleep till 2, brunch with Bay by 2:30, ball with my boys by 3, church by 4:30, or 6, whatever I feel like.
Call me old-fashioned, but I like a good hymn every once in a while.
I mean, I like my music a little vibey, you know, something I can feel in my chest.
I think we do need to go a little old school sometimes. Show this generation a good, heavenly, classic
rock. Classic rock. Or just something with a little solo.
The perfect service would have the Apostles' Creed, sprinkle in a little of the doxology. Man, if we could get some communion in here.
Ideally, though, the perfect service would have snow cones. Or burgers and
grape juice. And it's got to be Welch's. That's a proper communion right there.
Hey, now you know. Hey, we're waiting on that snow cone church. Actually, oftentimes we give out snow cones at the end of our camp week. So there you go. So you can come and have snow cones at church. But anyway, this is just, this kind of feeds into this mindset of like so many times, especially in culture today, we go around and we hop around and we see, oh, what's going on in this church? Oh, I like this and I like this kind of music and I like this. You know, it's good to find a place that you can fit into. But the church doesn't exist to just serve us, right? The church exists. It's not about our preferences. It exists to serve Jesus and to serve people. This is what the church is. In fact, we're called to give ourselves away for a mission that's bigger than ourselves. To get away from a consumer mindset of eating spiritual goods and then moving on with our normal average lives. But instead, how can we be a part of, have a mission mindset and be a part of God's mission in the world? This is what God calls us to be as a church. So Jesus was talking to some of his disciples in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we're gonna read this among a couple other scriptures. But Mark chapter 10, it's in the New Testament, second book in the New Testament. But anyway, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. And, you know, there were times when Jesus was teaching the masses, but this was a time where they had, you know, they had Jesus kind of to himself. And there were times when they just like us, would maybe have some questions that maybe we're just like, you know what, Jesus, I didn't want to ask you in front of everybody else because I didn't want to seem like, you know, cocky or something, but they're going to ask him a question. And Jesus is teaching them about this. And I want you to check out, here's what it says, Mark chapter 10, verse 42. It says this: Jesus called them together, this is the disciples, and he said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Then he says something interesting: "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so what Jesus is saying is this, and you see this in the marketplace and all sorts of things. He's saying, look, what's normal? What's normal when you go to work? What's normal when you go out into the world is this. Those who have authority, those who have position and power, what do? When they get to that place of position and power where there's people under them, they oftentimes use that authority and they lord it over people. And the purpose is, I've gotten to this point, I've got you under me, and you're here to serve me. And this is how, I mean, you know, this is how the marketplace works. And everybody's like, yeah, we know, Jesus, I can't wait till I'm the boss one day. And Jesus turns around, and he says, not so with you. It's like, what are we working for? Like, oh, we want to get to that position, to that place in our lives where all of a sudden, like, we can have people serving us. And Jesus says, no, that's not how I want you to live. He says, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to do. I want you to choose, when you have position and power and authority, to leverage your authority for the benefit of others. And the disciples probably scratch their heads like, well, that's not going to work, Jesus. Like, that's the worst idea I've ever heard. You know, why would you want to be the boss? Why would you want to have leadership? Jesus is like, look, I want you to leverage your authority, not for yourself, but for the benefit of others. Service. Now, this comes right after the disciples were asking Jesus his question. They pulled him to the side, and James and John have this interesting exchange with Jesus, where they say to Jesus, look, when we get to heaven, we know you love everybody. We got it. You love everybody. But when we all go to heaven, we know you're going to be sitting in like the big chair, you know? You're going to be like at the right hand of the throne of God. Big deal. But Jesus, who's going to sit on your right and who's going to sit on your left when we get to heaven? Like, who's going to get to be like, you know, the most important people? Who are the greatest among the disciples? Because there's 12, but I mean, we've been following you. We're close to you, Jesus. And Jesus says this thing to them. He says, look, if you want to be great, if you want to be the greatest, become a servant. Become a servant. Become the greatest. Give your life to serving people. In other words, it's one of those things where Jesus is saying, give yourself away for the sake of others, just as Jesus laid his life down for us. This is what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. And so one of the things I love about this church is that serving has always been in the DNA of this church. Not just in the setup and breakdown and all these things, but every Sunday, there are so many different serve teams that you may not even see that are just, that make everything happen. This church is really big about serving. In fact, between both hours of worship, we've got people that are welcoming people, both on the front end and even back here in the kids ministry. We've got kids volunteers. We've got youth ministry things going on, people serving with youth ministry. We've got people doing production stuff, making all this stuff work. Whatever, I don't even know how it all works, but they make it work. Praise God. We got band stuff happening. We've got all these different things, people serving coffee and all these things. And then even during the week, there's things going on in the church where people are opening up their homes to serve other people. They're opening up their homes to host refresh groups and to facilitate refresh groups. They do things like serving at Holly Park Ministry, which is awesome. It's a mobile home community up and coming. And there's all sorts of things that happen during the week. This church is really, one of the things I was thinking is this church was not built on the gifts of a few. It was built on the sacrifices of many, of people who are willing to serve and to give their lives and to leverage their authority for other people. And so for us, when we serve, when we talk about, hey, why don't you get plugged into a serve team? It's not because anybody needs more stuff to do in their life. Amen. Right? None of us need more things on, you know, like if it's just about doing more, like I've got plenty to do, right? But when we serve Jesus and we serve people, we're tapping into the way God wired us. And it's one of those things where we serve on purpose. In other words, we're wired to be a part of a service station, to be a part of a mission station where we serve inside and outside of the church to help people to encounter Jesus. And when we serve, it's one of those things where faith isn't meant to be just talked about. It's meant to be lived out and to put into action. And so serving is one of the ways that we put God's love into action out in our lives. And so serving is, I think, one of the best platforms to sometimes break down walls, to soften barriers, to open people up to the reality of God's love in their lives when they see how you love people and when they see how you serve. But I've come to realize as a pastor, one of the things that I know is that serving is not just something that benefits other people, Sometimes when you go to serve, when you serve people and when you serve Jesus in some way, almost all the time, you're the one that ends up walking away the most blessed. I mean, one of the things that I found, I used to say in ministry, when I first started ministry, I didn't know any better. And so I used to kind of ask people to serve like this. Hey, so maybe like if you're free, if you're, you know, not available doing anything, like, you know, maybe you'd be willing to like come and help us a little bit. Like, would you be willing one Sunday? Maybe, I mean, you don't have to give very much time. Just come and maybe serve a little bit one Sunday. You know, it's kind of like that. And it was, you see them like kind of dancing around. I felt bad asking people to serve because I didn't realize the spiritual need in all of us to be a part of something bigger than us. And so one of the things that I found now is like, I have just seen the evidence of like when people start serving in a significant way, people come alive and their lives get changed. I mean, I've seen it in a few teenagers recently. They start serving in a significant way in this church. And all of a sudden they're like, I don't just love this church, but like, I feel like I'm making a difference for Jesus. And I feel the presence of Jesus. You see this, where Jesus impacts our lives when we serve, because we were made to give ourselves away for the sake of others, to leverage our authority and who we are for the sake of God and for the sake of others. And this is really why our ministry approach at the Fountain is different. Our approach at the Fountain is, from the very beginning, it's not that, you know, we just put up some sign and we wait on everybody to show up. Like, come on, community, we put up a nice sign. Come show up and hear about Jesus, you know, the Jesus show, right? No. Our ministry approach has always been different. It's really the opposite of that. Here's what it is. It's this, is that we go to where people are to lead them closer to Jesus. We go to where people are to lead them closer to Jesus. This is our approach in ministry. This is who God has called us to be as the church. We go out to where people are in the community and in the world. We're out in our spheres of influence. When you're at work and when you're in your neighborhood, we go to where people are to serve and to love people. And through that love that's put into action, it becomes the greatest platform that people can actually lean in and to realize that Jesus's love can be real for them. In fact, one of the greatest needs, one of the greatest questions that the unbelieving world and the unchurched world asks so many times is not, what type of service do you have? What kind of music do you have? Tell me what goes on in the walls of that church in there. The biggest question people want to know, whether they say it out loud or whether they say it in their heart, is this. Is it real? Is this Jesus stuff, is this church stuff real? And can it make a real impact in my real life today? Or else I'll just keep walking. Because it's one of those things, people need to know, is this real? Does it really make an impact in your life? And so many people have walls up today. They've experienced inauthentic things where people say, oh, I want to hook you into, you know, people knock on my door at least all the time. They try to sell us stuff. And every single time somebody comes to the door and they've got some badge on or the company they're part of, I'm usually almost just like, all right, see you later. You know, I don't want to hear about what you're trying to sell me, because as good as you're saying this is for me, I don't want to pay any money to you, you know. So many times people see that and they have walls up about Jesus and about church. They think it's just another sales pitch. But when we serve, one of the things that I think that it does is that I think that God wants us to gain people's trust over time. And when we serve, it helps to lower down barriers so that people can see that our love for them is real, because Jesus's real love is impacting our lives. And so I've said this before, is that it takes unselfish people to grow a healthy church. It takes unselfish people to grow a healthy church. In fact, there's so many things in order to grow that you have to do with structures and systems that have to adapt and change. And we've experienced a lot of that at this church. It takes very unselfish people to grow a healthy church. But it also takes unselfish people to reach out to a community that's needing Jesus. Because the temptation for everybody is to say, oh, the church is just about me. But when we start to see ourselves as a service station, it's one of those things where when we start to be filled with God's love and we're willing to humbly serve and to love people so much, the community around us will start to say, well, wait a minute, this Jesus stuff must be real. Because people don't naturally love people like that. It causes people to lean in. And see, when we talk about a future church home with a 24/7 presence in the community, it's all about enabling us to become even more of that service station and mission station, where we can reach our community and serve our community, almost like a launch pad. I mean, here's a few ideas that a few things that kind of came to mind. A physical space would enable us to things like host things like pregame meals for Lambert football games and different things in the schools where we can host some things. We could also use our facility for neighborhood things, like to bless neighborhoods and to pour into them. Other thing that I thought about is, what would it look like if we were to be able to provide childcare and to have date nights basically for married couples who have children with special needs? Like, what a huge need that is. Like, we watch kids and let the parents go and just have a date night. What a huge opportunity that is to bless marriages. I mean, what about, you know, another thing that came to mind is we could have a mission station where all of a sudden we can be preparing clothing drives for people who don't have clothes. We could be, you know, facilitating even more Christmas gifts for families at Holly Park and even beyond. We can be doing all sorts of things like that. We could be preparing meals for people all over the world by hosting events like Stop Hunger Now and things like that. The possibilities are endless. But the reality is Jesus wants us to be a service station. You know, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching inside of a home, and a large crowd had gathered around to see him. They'd come from all over the place, and Jesus had healed all these people, so everybody wanted to be close to Jesus. Like, maybe Jesus, you can fix this thing on my face, or, you know, heal my life in some kind of way, right? And so everybody gathered around, and there was this buzz, and these four guys decided to come to the house to see Jesus, but they didn't just come by themselves. There was this paralyzed man. He could be just a man they saw or a friend. Let's just say he's a friend. They decided, these four guys, this paralyzed man is on a mat. They decided to carry this paralyzed man all the way to the house where Jesus was. Service. They didn't want to just experience Jesus themselves. So they wanted to serve this guy so that he could experience Jesus. And it's such an interesting thing, because as they get to the house, there's this barrier where they're unable to get him into the house. And I want you to check out what happens. Here's what it says, Luke chapter 5, starting verse 18. It says this: some men, in Mark's gospel, it says four men, came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, what I want to focus on is like the action of these friends, the action of these guys that brought this man to Jesus. Because this is really our mission, our ministry strategy at the Fountain. I mean, these guys, they went to where the man was to lead him closer to Jesus. And it was one of those things where when things got difficult, when they finally brought him to the house, they didn't say, "Oh, well, we tried," and then walk away and go see Jesus themselves. No, they were like, "Man, we brought this guy. We got to get him to Jesus. We got to make sure this guy experiences Jesus." So they start walking up the ladder. Just imagine carrying, like, I mean, it's dead weight, you know, carrying this guy who's paralyzed up a ladder. I don't even know how you do that on this mat. So they carry him up there. They get him up on the roof, and it says they start removing the tiles from the roof, right? Expensive, right? Then they start digging through the roof material. Interesting thing. And they're doing all this. And here, let me just put some legs on this even more. Most roofs during that time were made of a combination of grass, mud, and animal manure. So they're digging through, you know. So just picture this. The mission of God and helping their friend to see Jesus was so important that they were willing to really tear apart the roof. It was worth the cost. They didn't care what it was going to cost to rebuild it. They wanted to get him to Jesus. And it was worth literally digging through some smelly in order to get their friends to Jesus, right? And so the interesting thing about this is who God's called us to be. They lowered down the mat. And Jesus eventually, he didn't just say, "Your sins are forgiven." He later healed the man. And I just imagine this man walking back home with the very friends that led him to Jesus. This is the kind of church that God wants us to be. A church that's built on service. What can we do to help people to encounter Jesus and his love? You know, one of our core values of our church is this, is we will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. And that's not just an evangelism thing. We'll do whatever it takes short of sin to reach people far from God. It means that we just want people to encounter Jesus' love. And we know that the best way that happens is by serving and by showing people that Jesus is real in our lives. And so that means as a church, we've got to keep digging. We got to keep serving. We got to keep loving so that people can experience Jesus. And so this campaign, Imagine More, is kind of about digging through some roofs. It's about breaking down some tiles and lifting some very important mats so that people in our community can come and can experience Jesus as well. And so next Sunday, like I've been saying, is Commitment Sunday. And I don't know about you, but commitment is not like a word that I like too much. In fact, in dating culture, there's this interesting interesting code that's called DTR. Anybody know what that is? The DTR. Define the relationship, right? And it's one of those things where maybe you've been dating somebody and you've never had the talk about where are we, boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, whatever. But man, you have to have a time where you have the DTR. And it's a scary thing going into some kind of commitment. And this is how we are sometimes. Oh, I don't know about commitment. I don't know about this. But Commitment Sunday, it's really an invitation for you. It's an invitation for you and us as a church to be a part of what God's doing. And so next Sunday, you're going to have an opportunity to make a pledge, a three-year pledge toward this Imagine More campaign. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray about how God, pray about what God wants you to do and how God wants you to participate. I want you to pray about how you might sacrifice in some kind of way in your life, to give over and above your regular giving, to sacrifice so that you can be a part of what God wants us to do as a church, to make this vision a reality. And in your program, there's some commitment cards. You may have seen that in your program. And we don't want you to fill this out right now. We want you to take these home and to pray over these. And look, this is not like, it's just one of those things. We want you to be praying through this. There's a gift estimate on the back. And for you and for your family, it may be that a sacrificial gift is, it may be that there's a number on there that makes a lot of sense. It may be something that, hey, there's a number higher for your family that sacrificed, maybe lower. It's maybe something in between. But take that and pray over that this week. Don't fill it out. It just says sample on top of it. And we're going to give these out next week. And we're going to encourage everybody together to, we're going to fill it out together as a church. And in that time, it's going to be just a tremendous act of worship as we fill this out together and as we make those commitments before God and everything. So be praying about that. And it's not an obligation. It's just a huge opportunity that we have as a church to be a part of that. Our goal is to raise $500,000 or more over the next 3 years for this huge vision. But I want you to know, I wanted to tell you something that I've shared with some people already, is that really just the heart of where me and Mandy are. Just a little bit of testimony about us, because I want you to know that I would never ask you to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. I mean, that's one of the things. It's like, man, is he even in this, or is he just telling us he wants to, you know? We are so invested in this. In fact, here's a little just testimony about us. We believe in this church, and we've been given over 10%, you know, of our income to this church. You know, that's 10% on gross and stuff like that. We've been just, it's hard, right? We've been given to this church not because we planted it, but because we believe in this church. We believe in what God does, and every single life change. It's like every single month when we do it online, when that goes out, every single time that goes out and we see life change happening, we're like, man, that was worth it. That was worth it. And it was one of those things where in this last year, we went through a really, really, really tight season. Anybody been there before? We went through a really tight season. And it was one of those things where Mandy was, we had maternity leave stuff when she had a baby, and she was docked a lot of pay. And, you know, she took the maximum amount. And so, man, we were like, we were really like, man, we don't know how this is all going to make sense. But we really just felt like we believe in this church, and we wanted to keep our giving at the same level, even though we were getting paid less. And it was like, ugh, we don't know how this is going to work out. And so it was super, super tough several months. But at the end of it, one of the things that we learned is that God was so incredibly faithful, is that every single month, it might have been to the penny, but we had enough. And it's one of those things where God showed us, it was so much bigger than just money. It was one of those things where we really learned in that season, more than we ever had, that God truly does provide. And that's really where we've been. And so in this next season with this campaign, we've been praying just like we're asking you to do. God, what do you want us to do in this campaign? And so here's where we are. We're going to continue to, to give 10% a tithe to this church. But on top of that, we've been praying through this card, and we're going to be committing to pledge at least $20,000 above that toward this Imagine More campaign, because we believe in it. Now, here's the thing. We don't have a lot of money, but we believe in what God's doing here. We're going to have to rearrange some things in our lives. Like, you know, it means like for me, like I can't go to Chick-fil-A as much, right? But if, you know, those $20 Chick-fil-A bills, if I reduce those, you know, one time per week for a whole month, that's $80 that we have freed up that we can be a part of what God wants to do. So anyway, this is not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. And for you, it may be your, whatever you put down, maybe more than that. It may be less than that. We don't want you to focus on the amount. It's about how we can sacrifice, how you in your life, how you can be a part of what God wants to do in this church. How is God calling you to sacrifice for this vision? Have some good news to share with you before we close up, and it's pretty exciting stuff. There's a group of leaders that got together in our church to make their pledges to the campaign, even before you know we launched this whole thing. And it's pretty cool. Now we've got a lot of different, got a lot of leaders at this church, but this group of leaders really made their pledge to really set the pace for the congregation and really to encourage us all about what God's doing here and their belief in this vision. And we're going to put a total up of the whole amount of that they've pledged already on the screen in just a minute. But I want to tell you what this number represents. It represents a lot of sacrifice. It represents equal sacrifice, I believe. And it's one of these things, this is what's being pledged over the next 3 years. And this number represents just 20 families, or 20 pledges, let's say. Some are families, some are individuals. But I was blown away. I was blown away when I saw how much these leaders believe in this vision and what's already been pledged. So I want you to just check out. Here's how much has been pledged already to this campaign over the next 3 years. Almost $384,000 has already been pledged. Isn't that awesome? Praise God for that. So the goal, I mean, this is crazy. So we are $500,000 or more is the goal. We are 76% pledged already before this even opens up to the rest of the congregation. And so here's the thing, the leaders, I mean, blown away by your generosity, and you guys have lifted up the banner high for Jesus and really a banner for us all to say, wow, Jesus is working here. And so we want to invite you to pray about how God wants you to participate, and so that we too can lift the name of Jesus high as we serve and as we give generously to what God wants us to do. Let me pray together. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this incredible, incredible, incredible testimony of how you're working in this church, how you're working in our lives. But God, I know that this is more than just a number on a screen. It's really a symbol of people who believe in you, believe in sacrificing for the mission that's bigger than us. So God, thank you so much for the hearts of this church, for how so many people make a difference all the time to serve. God, I just pray as we dream about this future church home with a 24/7 presence, having a mission and a service station where we can reach out to our community. God, this is a mission you care about. It's a mission you love. And so God, I just pray that you would encourage us that as we take steps of faith together, that God, you're going to be faithful and that you're going to fulfill what you desire to do in this community and in this world through us. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be part of that. And so God, today I just pray that as we think about lifting up that banner, it's more than just finances. We pray that as a church, we would be a church that lifts up the name of Jesus, that lifts our banner high to say, Jesus, we want you to be glorified in our lives. And we ask this in your name. Amen.